Good morning and welcome to worship at the First Presbyterian Church of Baker City. We're pleased to have you with us this morning. Great to be in worship. You can tell that we're coming at you a little bit differently this morning, in a little more simple format, our straight Facebook format. We're having some challenges on the technology side of things as we try to get up to speed with doing our services and streaming our services. So we're working on that. Hope to have those complications worked out next week and be back streaming as we have before in the full with the full sanctuary on the 21st, next Sunday. Now, we're also ready to move back into in-person public worship on June 28th. So 2 weeks from this Sunday, not next Sunday, but the Sunday after that, we'll move into full in-person public worship. Really looking forward to that. But we'll be taking the necessary precautions and doing the social distancing. We are strongly encouraging you to wear masks, and we'll have seating arrangements so that we observe the appropriate social distancing. So still, though, looking forward to being back together in worship. In addition, we are going to begin a period of discernment, and I invite you to join us in this. Discernment is a great word because it really means that we're seeking God's Spirit and God's leading. It's more than decision-making, discernment. Discernment is really being aware that God is moving ahead of us and leading us into a whole new phase of life together. And in a pastoral transition, it's a perfect time to do discernment and discerning of God's leading and God's Spirit. So we will be doing that in the weeks ahead, and we're going to invite you to be part of this mission study. The mission study is a way of us exploring where God has had us in the past, where God is with us in the present, and where God is leading us into the future. So we're going to have some sessions and some ways of doing this and invite you to be part of it. We'll on July 12th, 19th, and 26th, at 9 o'clock, we'll meet in the fellowship hall or the sanctuary. We're going to figure that out exactly where we're going to meet. But we invite you to join us on those dates, the 12th, 19th, and 26th, to engage in some good conversation about what it means for us to move ahead into the future, what our past and heritage has been, what our present is, and how we move into the future. So you'll hear more about that in the weeks ahead. But we'll be doing that before worship on those three consecutive Sunday mornings in July. So we really need your input on this. And if you can't be there for those sessions, we have other ways of connecting with you. We'll have some weeknight sessions, we hope, and also perhaps a lunchtime session too. And we can even meet individually. But the real energy and creativity happens when we meet together. So given the limitations we have for COVID-19, we recognize that, but we really want to try to have an appropriate way and still an energetic and creative way of meeting. So we're working on this given the situation that we're in. We invite you to be part of it and looking forward to being with you and doing that and moving forward through this pastoral, this time of transition in our congregation. We won't have music this morning. We will miss that. But we'll go through some of the process and some of the elements of worship as we gather this morning. And so, the peace of Christ be with you.
Good morning. Let us come and worship God together. There is none like you, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and bow down before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. We'd now be singing a hymn, and "Morning Has Broken" is going through my mind. So if it's going through yours too, sing it to yourself. Let us come now and gather to confess before our Lord. The letter to the Romans says that through our Lord Jesus Christ, we have obtained access to the grace in which we stand. Trusting in this lets us confess our sin. Let us pray. Loving God, without your grace, we are like sheep without a shepherd. Sometimes we are harassed by sin and feel helpless against its power. Sometimes we use our own power to harass the helpless. We are like wolves in sheep's clothing. Forgive us, O Lord, and bring us home. Restore us to your flock and fold, we pray, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news of God's love. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let this peace dwell in you today. Join me as we sing together wherever we are. The Gloria Patri. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen. Our Old Testament scripture today is the very well-known 100th Psalm. I'm going to be reading from Eugene Peterson's The Message, so it might sound just a little different. On your feet now, applaud God. Bring a gift of laughter. Sing yourselves into his presence. Know this, God is God. And God, God. He made us. We didn't make him. We're his people, his well-tended sheep. Enter with the password, thank you. Make yourselves at home, talking praise. Thank him. Worship him. For God is sheer beauty, all generous in love, loyal always and ever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Ginger, for leading us in worship. I love that translation of the of Psalm 100. And the password is thank you. Gratitude seems to, in amazing ways, just unlock the riches of God for us. And so it's a good encouragement for us to be grateful this morning. Our New Testament reading comes from the Gospel of Matthew, and much of our readings in the last couple of weeks and the weeks ahead have been in Matthew, and we watch Jesus in ministry. We watch him, and just as we'll learn this morning about how we watch him and how he passes on to us and teaches us. Because this is one of those transitional moments in the gospel when Jesus has been doing the ministry, now hands off the baton to the disciples. And so we read here in chapter 9 then, verse 35 to chapter 10, verse 8. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and curing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Then Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to cure every disease and every sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, also known as Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, proclaim the good news. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You received without payment, give without payment." God's word for us this morning from the Gospel of Matthew. And so as I consider this text and think about it this morning, I go back to this cabin that our extended family shares in the Sierra Nevada mountains. I've told you a little bit about this before. We used to go up there every summer as children, and nearby runs a mountain stream fed by snows from the peaks above the area there near Donner Summit, which is known for its heavy winters and heavy snows. And so that river and that stream ran crystal clear and cold most of the summer long. And my favorite thing was to swim and to fish in that crystal clear, cold mountain river water. And as I was learning to fish as a boy, I often grew frustrated. My friends were catching fish and I wasn't. And my friend's father was a really good fisherman. His name was Mr. Ely. And so I began to watch very closely. I began to watch Mr. Ely very closely. He was just a great fisherman. He always caught fish almost anywhere in the stream. He would even put two flies on his line and often caught two fish at the same time. So to me, Mr. Ely was kind of a fisherman god. He was like a fishing god in my eyes. So I started watching him more closely. And at times I would even ask questions, but I watched very closely. And one day we were down at what we called the old pool. Some were swimming, but I was fishing. And I was at the end of the pool, flailing about with my rod with no success. And Mr. Ely stepped up to the rock next to me. And he said, try it this way. And he gave me a little tip on how to cast and how to make sure my line got to where I wanted it to go. He said, try this. And then he said, now cast over to that rock. And he pointed to a rock where there was some water running right next to the rock. And I did that. And I cast the way he told me to. And I cast over to the rock and I caught a fish. And I caught another. And I caught yet another fish. And so I, from that point on, was hooked. And for the rest of the summer and many summers after, I hopped rocks and waded up and down that beautiful Sierra Nevada River, often not returning until after dark, returning to the cabin until after dark. I loved it. And it was all because I started watching Mr. Ely and how he did it. I started watching him. It was because Mr. Ely said, try it like this. Go over there. Try that. And I did. And it worked because he showed me how. He passed on what he knew about fishing to me. And it all came together in that one summer on a rock in the river. I think what Jesus is saying to the disciples is just that. Try it like this. It's like he's saying, we've been together for a while now. You've watched me. You've seen how I've done it. I've been teaching you. Now it's your turn. I've been showing you how to do it the same way I've been doing it all this time. And I will continue to do that. I'll be with you. And so the disciples have indeed been with him, listening to him, watching him. They've been amazed at him, often mystified by him. And they've heard him say time and again. In fact, it seems to be his primary message. He says, the kingdom of God is at hand. Or elsewhere, the kingdom of God is at hand. Same thing. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand or near. And they've begun to learn then what it means that the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is near, or what it means for them. Now, the idea of a kingdom and kings isn't something we modern Americans share with the ancient world. Of course, we know about the United Kingdom and in Great Britain, of course, but we're not exactly familiar with it ourselves. It's not a political sort of structure we understand very well. We don't live in a kingdom. We're not subjects of a king. But let's explore this a little more deeply, because don't we all have our little kingdoms, our spheres of influence where what we say goes? Don't we know more about kingdoms than we think, perhaps? Presbyterian pastor John Ortberg says, our kingdom is the range of our effective will. That's an interesting way of putting it. It's like saying our kingdom is the range of, it's our reach. It's where how far our effective will goes. It's how far our will remains effective. Our kingdom is the range of our effective will. Our kingdom is where our will is the way. And we establish kingdoms very early in life. You know, the first time we say, you're not the boss of me. We're drawing the line in the sand and we're saying, this is my territory you're on. You're not the boss of me. When a child sits in the back of a car with their brother and says to him, that side of the seat is yours, this side is mine, and draws an imaginary line right down the seat, well, she's establishing her kingdom, her fiefdom. This is where her will prevails. And so we do know, don't we? We know about kingdoms. And we know about thrones, and we know about power. So the kingdom of God is where God's effective will prevails, where God's will is the way. And so when Jesus says the kingdom of God is near, or the kingdom of heaven is near, he is inviting us then to transfer our allegiance, our will, our loyalties, our citizenship to God's kingdom and God's will and ways. In fact, in our most well-known prayer, we ask, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're asking that the kingdom of God will become a reality and that the will of God would be a reality in our lives today in this world, just as it is in the heavenly and eternal realm. So that's the message. It's Jesus' message. And it is our message. Jesus is saying, try it like this. I'll show you how. Try it this way. Try asking people, Jesus still speaking, try asking people about their loyalties and allegiances and commitments and norms and values and their wills, and then point to my loyalties and allegiances and commitments and norms and values, God's will. And invite them to consider a change of citizenship. That's what conversion is when we talk about conversion. It's a change of citizenship from our own little kingdoms to God's kingdom. From exercising our own will as willful people much of the time to enjoying God's will and purpose and aligning ourselves with God's will and purpose. Jesus is saying, try that. Do it like that as you are with others. And so he wants us to speak. Jesus speaks and proclaims the kingdom of heaven and asks the disciples and asks us to proclaim as best we know how in this day the kingdom of heaven. But he wants them to do more than speak. He wants them also, and he wants us to act and behave in the same way that he has. He's been curing diseases and healing sicknesses, and so he invites us to do the same. They're given authority, amazing authority, over unclean spirits, we're told, and over sickness. But again, we're in a sort of uncertain territory. We really don't know what this means for us. We don't see, most of us anyway, we don't see ourselves as faith healers. But still, when we dig a little deeper, we can see the sickness of our time. We know what it is about our lives and times that sickens us. It sickens us when we see that video of the knee on the neck of George Floyd, which led to his death. That we found sickening. And it sickens us to see mobs incited to violence. It's a kind of unclean spirit that mob rule experiences that seizes the mob and leads them to looting and violence. That sickens us too. We see every day the sickness of our political environment. We know the physical, but we also know the mental sickness, the mental illness of many in our communities, perhaps even in our own families. So we know sickness. We know sickness, physical and emotional and spiritual sickness. But how can we be then agents of healing? How can we be those who bring healing? How can we be a healing presence in this sickness? Well, one of the ways we do that, it seems to me, is we call it out, we name it, and continue to expose and to point out the sickness in our society. That's happening in our very time. Certainly racism is a sickness of the soul. And Americans continue to pay, we Americans continue to pay the price of our country being founded upon the backs of African-American slaves. We're paying for it. Slavery remains the cancer that eats still at the soul of our nation. This disease that still needs healing after so many years. And so the protests that we see, when they are not violent, the protests that we see are a way of moving toward healing. Because healing must begin with exposing and exorcising the demons that continue to haunt us. And so those loyal to the kingdom that Jesus proclaims then will align ourselves with the values he holds, the love he showed, the compassion he had for all people. Interestingly, in this text this morning, Jesus, we're told, has compassion for the crowds. And we've seen a lot of crowds lately. Now he did this, Jesus did. Excuse me. I got a bit of a frog in my throat this morning. But Jesus did all this by going about, we're told, in the cities and villages of what is now Israel, Palestine. And he sends his followers to do the same, to go about in the cities and villages, to visit in homes, to talk to people, touch people, draw close to them, be close to them. But this, right now, in our time, it's not a time for being close to people, is it? It's not a time for going about. We're told that Jesus went about, and he told the disciples to go about. But this isn't a time for going about, is it? Many of us have canceled our goings about plans. We've canceled our vacations. We postponed our travel plans. And because of COVID-19, we're staying closer to home than ever before in our lives. I read just this morning that the sales of things like puzzles has gone way up. The sale of musical instruments has gone way up as people are finding things to do. The sale of gardening tools is skyrocketing. So people are finding things to do at home. It's not really a time for going about. Right now, we can't really go about as Jesus went about or as his disciples went about in their day. I find in this text this morning on being with and around others very challenging for our time right now in the middle of a virus which has led to such social distancing and which keeps us all at such arm's length. And I try to remind people even in Baker City that as I visit, that I, you know, been back and forth between Baker and Spokane. And if they feel uncomfortable with a visit right now, that's just fine and good. You know, we'll work with that. But this is that kind of time. It's a kind of strange time to be a church, where being a church depends so much on our being together, when we cannot, and this is a time when we really can't be together. It's a strange time for those who want to respond to Jesus sending us to go about in our cities and villages to share good news of the kingdom and to be part of the healing of our lives and our nation. So what do we do? What might we do? I found it interesting, even in the midst of all this, to still stay close to Main Street, Baker City. You know, there's the Main Street where a lot of the businesses are. And some of those businesses are open, some of them are closed. But I found, as I've gone into some of them and remained socially distant, that I've had some great conversations. And so I'm new to Baker City, and I find that kind of interesting, you know, exploring and visiting. Some of you have been around, of course, much longer, but let's stay close to Main Street. We can stay close to Main Street. Our Main Street businesses need our business, and they just need our attention, and they need our love right now. They're suffering. That's something we can do. We can also, it seems to me, embrace new technologies. I cannot imagine where we would be right now without the technology that we have and that connects us. It's just amazing. I've never been so grateful for technology that connects us so well. These tools we have, and those of us who have not been raised on modern communication technologies have a hard time learning them. That includes me. It's been a hard learning curve for me. But these tools are becoming indispensable ways of staying connected in such a challenging time. So if you're not comfortable with email and Facebook and other social media, I just encourage you, it's not too late to learn. It's not easy, but it's not too late. You know, maybe that's something to keep doing. But embrace also the old technology too, the phone. I've used my smartphone as a real phone in the last couple of months more than I ever have. I've been on the phone more than I have in years. And it's kind of been, it's been enriching and rewarding. So I encourage you, and I'll continue to do this as much as I can, keep calling each other. Stay in touch. Your phone call may encourage someone who feels isolated and alone. And in that sense, your phone call can raise the dead by bringing hope to someone who is in despair. Call each other. And when it's appropriate, visit each other. You and I can cure the sick by simply calling those who are sick to death of loneliness and isolation. And our call might even help those who are physically sick, as we discover in the course of a phone call that someone needs to get to the hospital or needs to see a doctor. This is a really important way of staying in touch. Keep calling. Keep reaching out. I've referred to fishing this morning, and that's an appropriate analogy. Happens to be one of my favorites, but Jesus uses it elsewhere. But the picture he uses this morning in this sending text, in this sending passage in the Gospel of Matthew, is that of the field and the harvest. And many of you know the field and the harvest better than I do, but it doesn't take a whole lot to understand what Jesus is talking about when he says the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Friends, you and I are those laborers in our own church, in the Baker community, and beyond, in our nation. We are the laborers. So let us continue our ministry. Even in these unusual times, we can still continue our ministry of good news, of kingdom news, and healing in the name of the Lord of the harvest. Amen.